Dave Sattler, one of the pastors in North Shore Alliance Church. Today, continuing our series into Christmas, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We are looking at the brilliant prologue to the Gospel of John, arguably the theological high point of the entire New Testament. Jesus, God the Son, has no origin. John begins in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Active in creation, Jesus the Word has been there before the beginning and will be present on into endless eternity. And like a campfire at night, mesmerizing, capturing the attention of all who surround it, Jesus radiates life and light to everyone. The power of the Christian story is highlighted in the Christmas narrative. No manner of darkness can ever defeat the inextinguishable light of Jesus. Light plays a vital role in the subsistence of the human race. We need light, mentally, emotionally, physically. You've likely heard of seasonal affective disorder, SAD, a type of depression in the mental health spectrum common here on the West Coast. And researchers think that SAD is caused by changes in our level of exposure to sunlight. And the main treatment for SAD is light therapy. And spiritually, we are drawn to light. That's why on brilliant winter days, we rush to our snow-capped North Shore mountains. And why on sunny days, we flock to the West Vancouver seawall to capture our piece of glorious sunlight. Our spirits are lifted by light. I'm even pumped about the new lighting in my office and the new lights here in the auditorium after dozens of years of darkness. And like light characterizes God and his people, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And to his followers, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Here's a fun fact. Did you know that the Gospel of John was symbolized in the early church by a soaring eagle? Well, me neither, till my research this week. Likely, it was because this book takes its audience to lofty heights. And so we come to chapter 1, where John pitches the historical, philosophical, and theological bedrock that sets the stage for the incarnation. The coming of Jesus, God with us. Our movement, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, this church, holds to a high view of the divinity of Jesus. Jesus' significance in our movement is not so much in his mighty deeds, although they're great. It's not so much in his kind heart for all people, that's admirable. It's not even so much in his inspirational teaching, but the greatest significance is first and foremost in Jesus' identity. He is God in the flesh. This is history's game changer. Jesus wasn't merely God-like. We believe that in his very essence, in his nature, in his DNA, Jesus is God. And so beyond the words of a wise prophet or a great teacher or a charismatic leader, the words of Jesus are God's words to us. Back when the Christian church began to formulate its classic doctrine of the identity of Jesus, it began right here in John chapter 1, which may well have first been a hymn, an ancient hymn that was sung by the early church. There's just four verses, and I'd like us to stand together right now, and we're going to read them together off the screen. Are you ready? Here we go. Let's read together. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. You may be seated. So God, we thank you for your word, powerful and active. We thank you, God, for this powerful message of Jesus, bringing light, the light of God, to the world. God, I ask now that you come and move me out of the way and come and speak to us by your Spirit. God, we're hungry to hear from you. We ask, God, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and feet to act upon what you're calling us to today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It's important that we note that there are actually two Johns prominent in the scripture narrative. One is, of course, John the Apostle, disciple, friend of Jesus, eyewitness to the life, ministry, and death of our Savior. He's an evangelist, and he's the author of five New Testament books, including this, the Gospel of John, though his name is conspicuously absent from the text. That John is not to be confused with another John, John the Baptist, a relative of Jesus, who plays the role of forerunner to the life and ministry of our Savior, and too is a major part of the biblical story. So much so that John the Baptist even makes a cameo appearance in John the Apostle's lofty prologue, begs the question, what in the world is he doing there? Right in the middle of the Christmas story. More on that later. I've long been fascinated with the character of John the Baptist. His wardrobe, clothes made of camel hair. Living off the land, John's eating locust and wild honey. He's on the keto diet. And he's fearless. To their faces, John calls the Jewish leaders of his day a bunch of snakes, repudiating their claims of bloodlines as their rightful path to salvation. And so I just have to pause right here, and I have to say, if you think God could never use you because you're not a polished Christian, or you don't fit the mold, or you don't smell right, or look right, or dress right, that's a bunch of hogwash. If God can use a quirky, rough around the edges, outlier, perhaps even homeless man like John the Baptist, he can use you. And if you're willing, God will employ you in his mission in a unique way that he can use only you and no one else. And the Baptist's unique mission says the crowds came en masse, and confessing their sins, they were baptized. I love the twofold nature of John's ministry, calling people to repentance of the heart and baptizing them, a get-your-feet-moving public act of obedience. In verses 7 and 8, we're introduced to an important word that the Apostle John is clearly fond of. He uses it 14 times in the Gospel and 30 times overall in his five books. It's the word witness. It's the Greek word martyrus, coined martyr in later years to describe Christ's followers who were willing to die for their faith. In fact, most historians say it was the martyrs who were the catalyst for the rapid growth of the early church. Under intense Roman persecution, the powerful witness of the martyrs prompted many to convert to Christianity in the first centuries. And John doubles down. To witness, he adds the descriptor verb to testify. This is courtroom language. And John the Baptist is the first material witness in the court case to decide the identity of Jesus. Later in the Gospel, the Apostle John furthers the story. The Baptist provides corroborating evidence in John chapter 1, verse 34. He says this, I have seen and I testify that this, Jesus, is God's chosen one, John says. And in John 10, 40 to 42, it goes on, then Jesus went to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There Jesus stayed, and many people came to him, and they said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man, Jesus, was true. And in that place, many people believed in him. John the Baptist's role, like us, he's a witness, taking the stand to identify and glorify Jesus in this world. And wow, what an impact. Verse 7 concludes, through the Baptist's testimony, all might believe. Since John the Baptist was the first human to point people to Jesus, in a sense, all Christ followers have been brought to faith through John's faithful witness. Yet, John the Baptist is not the light, verse 8. Back to the question. Why in the midst of all this high theology is John the Baptist included here in John's gospel prologue? Well, there is some historical evidence that some of John the Baptist's followers were still believing that Jesus, or that John, was the Messiah himself. John the Baptist was the Messiah himself. A lot of John's followers thought this, and this happens often. Dynamic religious leaders can cause people to entertain grandiose thoughts about them. Decades after the Baptist's gruesome death, beheading by King Herod, there are stories of John the Baptist's followers still meeting as far away from Palestine as Ephesus, on the west coast of modern-day Turkey. And we know that John the Apostle spent the final years of his life where? In Ephesus, writing, listening to the word on the street in that city. And it's likely that the Apostle John included the Baptist in his prologue for two reasons. One, to draw John the Baptist's followers back into the Christian movement. They had a similar message, but they got a few things wrong. Well, the most important thing wrong. And secondly, John the Apostle included John the Baptist in his prologue, likely and more importantly, to set the record straight. John the Baptist had an important and honored role, yes, but John is not Jesus. Which reminds me of a funny story. About 10 years ago, I was at a soccer match watching the Whitecaps play at Old Swangard Stadium. And there was a player on the other team who looked like Jesus, or at least our white Western interpretation of what Jesus should look like, something like that. Anyways, during the game, this particular player who looked like Jesus, or our white Western interpretation of what Jesus should look like, shanked a shot way over the crossbar and out for a goal kick. And did the fans let him have it? Insults flew from the stands, but the funniest and most profound shout I heard out of the Southsiders directed at the player that night was this: "You're not Jesus!" Oh, that was profound and funny. The Baptist's inclusion in the prologue pokes at our tendency to pin our hopes on people, when in reality, even the most unique and gifted and successful human leaders always fail us. Only Jesus can truly lead and deliver. This also confronts our Messiah complexes. I've often, if I'm truthful, felt sorry for John the Baptist. He's called by God. He has lots of attention. He's got crowds coming to him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and boom, it's all over. He's chopped liver. After all those years of being the man, perhaps I can relate. And I'm convicted by the Baptist's humble response. John saw Jesus coming and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. The straps of his sandals I am not worthy to untie." And I am reminded that I can't save people or be the man or get in there and change people's hearts. Only Jesus can. Sattler, you're not Jesus. And thank God for that. It's a good thing. It frees me up. It takes the pressure off. And it leaves power in the rightful hands of my Savior. And that's the best place for it to be. The Apostle John makes it clear. The true light has come. And John's careful to define this one true light. It's not illumination of the intellect achieved through intense philosophical study. It's not a mystical light encountered through guru or yoga meditation. It's not the discovery of one's own inner light. It's not any light constructed by human hands. No. John declares a true fire, a luminosity for all people, for all time, a true light that can never be extinguished is here. And in the Christian story, this true light is wholly wrapped up in one person and one person only, Jesus. It's why when Jesus appeared, the human soul finally felt its worth. He is the true light who brings what every person on the planet so desperately needs and hopes for. In Jesus, salvation has come for all who believe. It's why Tim Hughes pens these powerful song lyrics about Jesus, God the Son, light of the world. You stepped down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. Well, it's time to land the plane now on a couple of application points. First, stepping in to the light of Jesus. The sad reality of the human condition is that we often become content with darkness. Later in John 3, verse 19, John issues this verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. And why is this? Seems we all, like Gollum and his precious ring, become satisfied, even comfortable in our sin and darkness. There are parts of sin, benefits, so to speak, that we come to really love. Sometimes we even trick ourselves into thinking we can control the darkness, and the thought of stepping out of our sin and into God's light can even be scary. That's why addictions are so hard to break. It's why convicted criminals so often reoffend. It's why we continue in our dark, sinful patterns of behavior and hurt people all around us all the time, when this only leaves us feeling more and more broken inside. And the Apostle John stops us dead in our tracks. In John's mind, the light of creation is also the light of redemption or recreation. It's precisely the fact that Jesus brought light at creation that John believes Jesus can and will shine his light of redemption now to us, his fallen creation. Life's great decision that we all must wrestle with is this: how will we respond to God's rescue mission to come to earth to save us? What will we do with Jesus? If you're new to church or just exploring Christianity, that's great. I want to encourage you to research and find out about the historical Jesus, to read the Bible, to join an alpha group, to talk to people. And may I also suggest that if you're new to church and exploring Christianity, that you pray this simple prayer: Jesus, show yourself to me. And keep stepping towards him. Sadly, many flee the light of Jesus for fear of being exposed. But here's the thing: there's nothing to fear. Jesus already knows all about you, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and yet he still loves you more than you could ever imagine. Even when we're fully exposed, Jesus never rejects us. His mercy and grace are always extended to you and to me in loving relationship. So don't sit in or become comfortable in your sin and darkness. It will not satisfy. Step into the light of Jesus today. Simply surrender your heart, put your faith in him, and allow Jesus the space and time in your life to redeem your brokenness. And he will. Second application point is on pointing people to Jesus. And we're going to go coffee time on you here for a moment. I'd like you to turn to the person next to you and quickly discuss this question: who in your life has pointed you to Jesus? Just take a moment to discuss that with someone sitting next to you. All right, let's come back. Thank you for participating. All of us have been influenced in our faith journey by other people. God's put many great people in my life who have pointed me to Jesus, and I'm grateful for my parents and my granny, who when I was 5 encouraged me to ask Jesus into my heart. There's been countless others too, teachers, leaders, coaches, friends, even pastors. John the Baptist saw it as his life mission to point people to the Savior. And in a world hostile to the Christian story, John the Baptist took the stand to give a non-neutral, unpopular testimony of the truth of Jesus. This, too, is our calling, and it is not easy. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. Do you see yourself as one sent from God on mission for Jesus in your world? And so I ask, where is your witness stand? At your school, your workplace, your neighborhood, your art club, your gym buddies, your family, perhaps even in your own home? The light of Jesus lives inside all Christ's followers. I've seen it the world over, in Africa, in Europe, in Latin America. It's so cool when you feel and sense the light of Jesus in someone else, when beyond culture and language, Jesus shines through. And like Moses, after being in God's presence, when you spend more time with Jesus, and when we spend more time with Jesus, we have a certain luminousness. Is that even a word? We have a certain luminousness to us when we spend time with Jesus. I'm making it. It's a word. Luminousness. That God has chosen us to be reflectors of his light in this world, that we get to point people to Jesus, is remarkable. In my 50 plus years on the planet, I'm not sure I've experienced all there is to experience on earth. But one thing I do know, there is nothing greater than the sense of being used by God to touch and reach others. Nothing greater that I've experienced. Now, as we prepare for communion, it's worth highlighting another key aspect of what's really happening. Here at the cross, we see Jesus entering our darkness. The reality is that as Christians, our fears, our pain, our life circumstance can block the light of Jesus from shining through us, or cloud our view of his light. Sometimes it's just really difficult to feel God's presence. When we experience trauma, when the bomb drops in our lives that we never planned for, when something happens to us that we didn't sign up for, boy, a lot of times it's just plain hard to see the light of Jesus. And I want you to know that the highfalutin theology about which Apostle John is speaking here was not a mere pie-in-the-sky idea for John. John had been there in the darkest hour. When most had abandoned our Savior, John the Apostle was right there, experiencing darkness with a capital D, and with Jesus, surviving even seeming crushing defeat at the cross. So when John says, the true light that gives light to everyone has come. He truly meant it. It was part of his lived experience. Some of you may be approaching a blue Christmas this year as you battle mental health, sickness, loneliness, sadness, loss. It's hard to imagine light penetrating your darkness. No, Jesus doesn't want you to just ignore your struggles or stuff your pain or pretend it's not there. However, the message of the Christian story is we don't sit in darkness forever. And we never sit in darkness alone. Jesus, our Savior, enters our darkness fully. Intimately, and he even comes out the other side of it and brings us with him. I know this to be true. With Jesus in the picture, there's always reason for hope. Amidst the darkness, no matter the circumstance, even as you face your blue Christmas. And this even gives us reason to celebrate. And so we come to the Lord's Supper, where all are invited to participate in communion with the Savior. In a few moments, I just want to invite you to come by yourself, or you can come in groups with a friend or family member. Come forward row by row, starting from the back. And your server will hold out the loaf. Please take a piece of bread, tear it off, and your other server will hold out the cup. And please dip that bread in the cup, and then you can eat it. To remember Jesus' sacrifice, his body and blood given for you. Jesus, the true light, enters our darkness to forgive our sins, to restore our relationship with our Creator, and to offer us his hope in every circumstance. Amen. Servers, worship team, people of North Shore Alliance, gather today. Please come to the table.